Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
We started this series 6 weeks ago or 5 weeks ago by saying that God wants you to experience Him every single day of your life. A lot of people think that you cannot experience God anymore today. A lot of Christians that I talked to said, I wish I could live in the Old Testament era where I could speak to God like Abraham did. I could deal with God and interact with God like Moses. But do you know that God wants you to be able to experience Him every single day as well, even right now? And I love the book that we used this series as the basis on, Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. And Henry Blackaby, I think, very helpfully laid out for us the seven realities that we need to be aware of if we want to experience God in our lives. And reality number one is God is always at work around us. He never stops working. And the greatest work that He is doing right now among us is in reconciling the whole world to Himself. This world that we live in is a broken world, and God doesn't want to live it that way. God wants to involve you, and God wants to reconcile the whole world to Himself. That's reality number one. And He starts with you. God is pursuing a love relationship with you. Once again, if you're not a Christian here this morning, God has not abandoned you. Maybe you think you've done something terrible in the past that God will not want to have anything to do with you. Nothing could be further from the truth. There's nothing that God desires more than pursuing a love relationship with you that is real and personal in your life. And once you have this relationship with God, God wants to invite you to join Him in His work. Because when Jesus died and rose again, He gave this charge to His 12 disciples, go into all the world, and teach them about what I've done. Teach them about me, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come not to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. And God wants to invite you. If you call yourself a Christ follower, do you know that you are much bigger than your job? You are much bigger than just your family. You're much bigger than just your church. God wants you to be involved in His work of reconciling the world to Him. That's reality number three. And number four, God speaks to His people. Yes, God wants to reconcile the world to Himself, but what does that look like for you? Does that mean God wants you to go to a different continent and be a missionary? Does that mean God wants you to start a new basketball club in your school? Does that mean God wants you to start a Bible study? What does it mean? See, the good news is God doesn't leave you alone. God speaks to you. God wants to tell you His plan, His will for your life. God speaks to us all the time, through the Bible, through the church, through circumstances, through people. God wants to let His will known to you. That's number four. Number five, God's invitation always leads to a crisis of belief. Because when we receive a God-sized task, okay, whatever that God-sized task is, might be going to another country. It might be just going across the street to speak to your neighbor that you're so afraid of doing. Whatever it is, God-sized assignment always leads us to a crisis of belief. And how we respond when this happens will reveal what we really believe about God. God wants us to respond in faith and obedience whenever God gives us this assignment and a crisis of belief comes into our life. And today, we're going to hit reality number six, and this is the second last reality that we're going to study together, and the reality is this. You must make major adjustments in your life if you want to join God in what He's doing. You must make major adjustments in your life if you want to join God in what He's doing in this world. I have a short video clip to show you that explains to you what this is. All right, let's watch this.
Again, this is the USS Montana requesting that you immediately divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision. Over.
Please divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid collision.
This is Captain Hancock. You will divert your course. Over.
Negative, Captain. I'm not moving anything. Change your course. Over.
Sir. This is the USS Montana, the second largest vessel in the North Atlantic Fleet. You will change course 15 degrees north, or I will be forced to take measures to ensure the safety of this ship. Over.
This is a lighthouse, mate. It's your call. Hello?
Well, I guess that is self-explanatory. You must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what He's doing. You know why? Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. God is not like a man that he should change his mind, the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if you want to join God in what he's doing, he's the lighthouse. We are the vessels. We need to change our course 15 degrees or 30 degrees, how many ever degrees. You know, the problem though is that for us, it is very difficult for us to do so. And I believe this is the reason why a lot of us don't get to experience the joy of doing great things for God in our lives. You know why? Because we are not willing to make these adjustments. You see, if God has called people, think about it this way. If God has called you to join Him to do His great work in this world, why then most people not experience them? Simple answer. Because even though we know the truth, even though we know what we needed to do, many of us are not willing to make the necessary adjustment to join God in His work. We like to be the captain of our own ship, like the USS, whatever that is. We want to be in full control of our life. We want Jesus to be our Savior, but we don't want Him to tell us what to do in this world. Actually, we do from time to time, but we want to have the veto power, right? God, tell me what to do, and I'll decide whether I like it or not. I will hold the veto power in my hand. If I like it, I'll do it. If I don't like it, Sorry, God, I have the full control of my own ship. This is the reason why a lot of Christians, I'm telling you, a lot of Christians, they don't grow, they don't get to live their lives the way God wants it. You know why? Because we are not willing to make this adjustment. Do you know that you cannot follow God and stay where you are? You cannot follow God and do business as usual. That's not how it works. It's impossible. Read the whole scriptures from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Noah had to make the necessary adjustment. He could not just live as he was and build the ark at the same time. Moses couldn't just stay tending the sheep in the desert and expect to free God's people from the slavery in Egypt. He couldn't do that. Ruth, she could not be with her own people and expect to be used by God in a mighty way. Ruth later on became the great-great-grandmother of King David himself, even though she was not a Jew. But if she chose to stay with her people, that would not have happened. You need to make major adjustment in your life if you want to see God working in and through your life. And unfortunately, I'm telling you, I'm giving it to you up front at the beginning right now, most Christians are not willing to make those adjustments. The two critical turning points in our life as a Christian. Number one is the crisis of belief. When you are given this God-sized task in your life, you're going to be hit with a crisis of belief. Is this really you, God? Can I really do this? Who am I? I don't think I can. You don't know what I can do, what I cannot. I don't think so, God. You will be hit with a crisis of belief. What you decided to do then is critical. And the second critical turning point in your life is adjusting your life to fit God, not the other way around. That's why from the very beginning, I told you, if you want to experience God in your life, don't ask, what is God's will for my life? Ask, what is God's will? And you adjust your life to fit God's will in this world. In your world, ask God, God, what are you doing in my school? What are you doing in my office? What are you doing in my family? What are you doing, God? And how can I fit into your plan? How can I adjust my life so that I can fulfill what you are already doing around me? You see, God wants to invite you to join Him in His work, and God is speaking to you all the time. But when you're hit with that crisis of belief, you need to make that necessary adjustment. All right? I want to tell you two stories. There are a lot of stories that I could have told you. But there are two stories that reflect this truth in a powerful way. The first one, you're probably very familiar with this. This is a story of the rich young ruler in the New Testament. He came to Jesus asking Jesus how he could have eternal life. And then Jesus said, what does the word say? What does the law say? He said, do this. Yep, go ahead and do it. I've done them all, he said. And then Jesus responded this way that was totally unexpected by the rich young ruler. In Luke chapter 18, verses 22 to 23, this is the encounter that Jesus had with the rich young ruler. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad. Why? Because he was very wealthy. See, Jesus knew what is in the heart of man. Jesus knows it full well. And let me tell you something that you probably don't realize. If there is anything in your life right now that hinders you from having this experience with God, God wants to remove it from your life. Do you know that? If there's anything at all in your life that causes you to not be able to do what God wants you to do in this world, God wants that removed from your life. Just like when he talked to this rich young ruler. You know, this is the only place where Jesus said, go and sell everything that you have and follow me. He didn't say that to Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus, the short man who climbed the sycamore tree in order to see Jesus? I mean, he was very wealthy as well. Jesus didn't tell him, go sell everything that you have. You know why? Because we all have different issues in our life. We have different things that hold us back from following God, from experiencing God in our life. And Jesus knew the issue with this rich young ruler is money. The issue with this rich young ruler is money. That's why Jesus said, I want you to make this adjustment. This is a test from Jesus. I believe, right? I can't prove this from the Bible because the Bible didn't say the reason why Jesus asked the rich young ruler to do this. But my theory is this. This is only a test from Jesus. This is my theory. Because he does this all the time. Do you know that? God tests us all the time, like Rico said. Remember when Jesus was about to feed the 5,000 people, 5,000 men actually, more with women and kids? Jesus called the disciples and said what? You feed them. And then the Bible says, Jesus already knew what he was going to do, but he did it to test them. He knew the disciples couldn't, on their own, feed 5,000 men. But Jesus asked them to do it anyway to test them, right? Same thing in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 22. God came to Abraham and asked Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac. God is not like that. He's not like a pagan god who desires bloody sacrifice. No, he doesn't desire that. But he asked Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son in order to test Abraham. Abraham didn't know it was a test. We, as the readers, we know it was a test, but Abraham didn't know. But Abraham, in Genesis 22, followed God, and at the last second, before he thrust that knife into the heart of Isaac, his one and only son, God said, stop it. Now I know where your heart lies. See, I believe God is testing this rich young ruler to make a major adjustment. See, selling everything that he has is a major adjustment, isn't it? And then you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. You see, major adjustment precedes our obedience to God. If you're not even willing to adjust, you can forget about following God. You can forget about being effective in the kingdom of God in this world. So that's the very first thing. I want to encourage you. I believe this is still an issue with a lot of Christians today. Actually, throughout history, that's why Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. Especially in today's economy, when the economy is so bad, right? If you read the news, watch television, I'm telling you, it's not looking good for WA right now. This is the time where your faith will be tested. Are you going to worship money or are you going to worship God? You cannot serve two masters, Jesus said. You cannot serve things and God at the same time. You cannot serve mammon and God at the same time. You cannot serve possession and God at the same time. You can use them, but you cannot love them. You cannot worship them. They need to serve your purpose. They need to serve God's purpose in this world. So for a lot of us, I believe this is one major adjustment that we need to make in our life. We need to ask ourselves, who is the real God in my life? Is God in my life or is money God in my life? Maybe that's the one adjustment that you need to make in your life right now. So that's one. Another story that I want to show you is not as familiar to many of us, but this is a powerful, powerful story. It's a story of two prophets, one named Elijah and the other one named Elisha. Elijah and Elisha. I think Elijah is probably more well-known for a lot of people because we use that name in the English language quite a bit. You know, you name your kid, your son Elijah, or you know a person named Elijah, but not too many people named Elisha. But let me give you a little bit of background to this story, okay? Elijah is one of the prophets of God. One time he was fighting 450 of the prophets of Baal. See, in the Canaanite world, you have regional gods, okay? You have one god for one purpose. Baal is the fertility god. They pray to Baal for rain so that their crops can grow. So one time, Elijah was in this head-to-head battle, not one-to-one, but one against 450 prophets of Baal, and he won hands down, easily. All right, you can read the story yourself when you go home. And you would think, after winning such a massive victory, Elijah would be elated. Elijah would be thrilled and would be on top of the world. No, he was very depressed afterwards. He became so depressed, he wanted to kill himself. He thought he was the only man left in Israel who's following God, and the rest have gone somewhere else. And then God had to remind him that that is not the case, that is not true. And one of the things that God asked Elijah to do is to call and anoint this man named Elisha. You see, God is always at work around us. Even without Elijah knowing, he was already preparing his successor named Elisha. And you know what? Elisha ended up doing more miracles than Elijah. He served for about 60 years. He even raised someone from the dead. Elisha became a much greater prophet, maybe, than Elijah, according to all the miracles that he performed, because God is always doing his work in this world, and he's inviting people to join him in his work. And this is the encounter that I want you to see between Elijah and Elisha. In 1 Kings chapter 19, 19 to 21, so Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. So there were 24 oxen altogether in pair, right? 12 of them, 24 oxen, and he was driving the 12th one. Now, think about this. Why would the writer of this account give this detail? I believe Elisha was the landowner. I believe he was a wealthy, powerful man. He owned this land. You know, when you have a big land, you need a lot of oxen to plow the field, correct? And he worked it, and he worked the 12th one himself. And Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. That is a sign of God's call in your life. In other words, Elijah said, hey, I'm issuing you an invitation to follow me and do God's will. God has a plan for you. Verse 20. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. It's not because he was hesitating. It's not because he was thinking twice about following Elijah. But Elisha knew full well that when he left his household to follow Elijah, he might never see his father. He might never see his mother ever again. And he said, I'll do it. I'll do it. But let me just say goodbye to them first because I may not see them ever again. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? Remember, this is God's call to you. That's what he said, basically, so that he would not change his mind. And what he did next was unbelievable. Verse 19. I don't think this is verse 19. It should be verse 21. So Elijah left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Did you see what he did there? He made major adjustment. Big time. Big time. He could have just easily left everything behind and follow Elijah, correct? But no. I think what he did was symbolic. We think maybe a waste of money, it's a waste of farming equipment. He could have just given it to somebody else and all that. That's fine, you know. But the reason I believe why Elijah did it is he wanted to declare before God that for him, once he decided to follow Elijah to do God's will be no turning back for him. There will be no turning back. So what he did, he slaughtered the 24 oxen. Not only that, but he burned the plowing equipment. He burned them. Why? So that he will not have a second option. Once he followed Elijah, no matter what happens, he's not going back to farming ever again. That's his declaration. That's his commitment to God. You see, the bottom line is this, that what I want you to understand. Your greatest barrier to join God in his work is not your lack of knowledge. It's not your lack of experience. It's not your past. But the reason why for many of us, as I said from the beginning, why we can't experience God in our life is our unwillingness to make the necessary adjustment to God that leads to obedience. I don't know what that looks like to you, to be honest. But I believe God is speaking to a lot of you right now. If you call yourself a Christ follower, this is serious business that we have before us. You know, God doesn't have plan B to redeem this world to himself. You are plan A. We are plan A. Do you know that Christianity is just one generation away from extinction? We are one generation away from extinction. If you don't go out there and be the mouthpiece of God to reconcile people to God, Christianity will be extinct in one generation. So you need to make major adjustments in your life in order for you to see God working powerfully, mightily through your life. I don't know what that looks like. Maybe you need to adjust your circumstances, job, home, finances. Maybe you need to adjust your relationships. Maybe some relationships are no good for you. You need to leave them behind, right? I'm not asking you to leave your husband, your wife, by the way. That's not what I'm talking about. But bad influences in your life that you cannot get rid of. You need to get rid of them, all right? Maybe you need to adjust the way you think. Maybe you have a certain prejudice that stops you from doing God's will in your life. Peter had one of those. Remember Peter, one of the apostles of Jesus Christ? He was told by God to speak to this Gentile person, and he said, "What? I'm a Jewish man. You don't know. This is unclean. This is not clean. This is not right." But he had to shift his mindset about how God works, who God loves. You see, you need to do that probably. Adjust your thinking. Maybe you need to adjust your commitments to your family, to your church. Maybe you need to adjust some of your actions, how you pray, how you give, how you serve. Maybe you need to adjust your beliefs about God, about church, about ministry. I don't know. But whatever it is, I want you, when you go from this place, because hearing what I said is one thing, all right? But actually doing something about what you hear is what makes the difference in the whole world. Listening is easy. And I'm glad that you're here to listen to this. But if you are a Christ follower, let me tell you, God is inviting you to make the necessary adjustment in your life so that God can use you and God wants you to participate in his work in this world. Look at some of these guys who make all kinds of adjustments in order to be used by God. Some of you have heard of David Livingstone. He's a medical missionary to Africa. This is his quote. "I am a missionary, heart and soul. God himself had an only son, and he was a missionary and a physician." That's interesting that he was, Jesus. "A poor, poor imitation I am or wish to be, but in this service I hope to live. In it I wish to die. I still prefer poverty and mission service to riches and ease. This is my choice, he said. I'm willing. I will gladly do this. Jim Elliot, missionary in South America, he was actually murdered in the mission field by the people he's trying to reach. He didn't even convert one person, but because of his sacrifice, other people, other Christians, other followers of Christ woke up to the need of world missions, and they became missionaries because of Jim Elliot. And he said this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Think about that. Someday we'll lose everything that we have, that we hold dearly in this world. But there's one thing that we will not lose, eternal life. There's one thing that we can't lose, our relationship with God. So everything else will be dispensable. And if you are willing to part with them, you're not a fool. In fact, you're smart. Because someday, we're going to be part with them anyway. Oswald J. Smith, missionary statesman of Canada. He's very weak physically. He's sickly. But his desire is to see the gospel of Jesus Christ being proclaimed all over the world. But he was so sickly at one point that he could not go anywhere. He said, if I cannot be a missionary, I will send missionaries. That's how serious he is about preaching the gospel. And then eventually he preached over 12,000 messages in over 80 countries. And he encouraged mission works all over the world, wrote so many books, songs. And he said this, I want your plan, O God, for my life. May I be happy and contented, whether in the homeland or on the foreign field, whether married or alone, in happiness or sorrow, health or sickness, prosperity or adversity, I want your plan, O God, for my life. Let that be your prayer. Doesn't matter, God, I want your plan for my life. Do you know that Jesus Christ himself had to make adjustments for you, for me? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, even though he was rich, he became poor. He needed to adjust. He was adored, praised in heaven by so many angels, and yet he left that all behind. Even though he was rich, he became poor for you and for me. And his invitation is for you to follow him. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You know, when Jaden was younger, he loves to go everywhere with me. And sometimes I would ask him to go, you know, Jaden, you want to come with Daddy? Sure, Dad. Let me change first. So Jaden would quickly change and come with me in the car. And then he asked, where are we going? See that? He decided he wants to come with me first. It doesn't matter where we go. As long as I go with Daddy, it doesn't really matter. Jaden, want to come with me? Sure, Dad. Where are we going? But for us, it's different. God, where are we going? That way? No, thanks, God. This way I will go, but not this way. We decide whether we want to follow God or not based on whether we like the destination or not. Yeah? But God doesn't change. We need to change. You know, when Elijah left the plowing, the oxen, everything, he burned it to the ground. You know, for us, we want to follow Jesus, and we left the world behind us, but we want to be within reach of the world, just in case we don't like where we're going with God. We want to be able to go back and reach to our world. But, you know, in a minute, we're going to sing a song before we close in prayer. It's a remake of an old song. I have decided to follow Jesus. And I love the second part of this, the second verse of this song. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. No turning back. I don't care if it's within reach or out of reach. No turning back for me. I want to follow Jesus. Can we stand up on our feet and sing this song, and we'll close in prayer.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.